SARS virus seems to be out of news headlines these days. Nevertheless, it's something with which we're all familiar, and we know that certain countries, certain places are still recommended to be off limits if people want to avoid catching this virus. It's a contagious disease, something that can be passed on from one person to another, and so the whole world has become concerned about this killer disease and its transfer. So when people showing certain symptoms come into a country like ours, then immediately they're quarantined, put aside, taken out of society for a certain amount of time, 10 days as it is, because that's the incubation period, that's the time with which they can see has this person really got the disease or not. If after those 10 days the evidence shows that they don't have it, then they're free to enter society once more. Prior to that time, they're considered unclean. They have this bug, this germ, this virus that can be transferred to other people. I remember watching a documentary about I think it was a computer facility, high-tech place. When people entered into this place, they went through what they called air showers, where air was blown all over their body, blowing the dust off their clothing, and then they would walk over a sticky mat as well, that would pick up all the dust and dirt from under their shoes, so that when they entered this facility, they were completely free from any dust, any foreign particles that might injure the equipment that was there. They were unclean before. They had to be made clean before they were allowed to enter that particular facility. And in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 4, which was read to us this morning, we have an offering, a sacrifice that the people of Israel were required to make in order to make themselves clean. It's called the sin offering here, but some commentators prefer to call it the purification offering, because in essence, that's what the people were doing by offering this sacrifice to God. They were ceremonially, ritually purifying themselves so that they could enter into fellowship with God. Before, they're unclean. They're unfit to come into the presence of God. Afterwards, they have been cleaned. They've gone through the air shower and walked over the sticky mat. They don't have any impurities anymore. It's all been removed and they can enter into the presence of God. Well, let's look at this sin offering, which we've read about this morning from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, and it goes right the way through the description of it to verse 13 of chapter 5. If you're reading from the New King James Version, as I am, then at the beginning of chapter 4, you've got this little heading there that says it's now talking about the trespass offering. But in fact, the trespass offering doesn't really begin until verse 14 of chapter 5. It mentions it, uses the word trespass a couple of times in the early verses of chapter 5, but it's still really talking about the sin offering, the purification offering, right up until verse 13. There are just three things that I want to draw attention to regarding the sin offering. So many of these offerings, as you will already have noted, are very similar. Similar procedures are taken, laying of the hand on the head of the animal before the sacrifice. It happens in virtually every offering, every sacrifice that's brought to the Lord. But then there are also some distinguishing features, some things that are different. And so I just want to draw attention to three things concerning the sin offering that are somewhat different from the previous offerings that we've looked at, the peace offering and the burnt offering in particular, which were the offerings of live animals to God. First thing to note is the number of references to blood in this description of the sin offering. You will have noticed that when God gave the instructions, he gave instructions concerning a sin offering for the priests, for a sin offering for the nations, for a sin offering for rulers or leaders of Israel, and a sin offering for the common people of Israel. And the sin offering for the common people was divided still further. There were instructions in chapter 4 concerning bringing a lamb, a kid of the goats, as an offering. And then in chapter 5 it talked about bringing pigeons or turtle doves. And a bit later on in chapter 5 bringing a meal offering. Well, I'll mention those a little bit later, but it all had to do with how wealthy someone was and what they could afford to bring. That dictated what was an acceptable offering. But in all of those, except for the meal offering right at the end, in all of the offerings of animals or birds, blood is mentioned. And it takes on a significant place in this offering. You may remember that when I spoke about the burnt offering, the very first of the offerings, that I pointed out that the focus in that offering isn't on the blood. The blood is mentioned, certainly, that it's sprinkled on the altar, but it's not a major aspect of the offering, of the burnt offering. The focus there is much more on the body and the fact that the whole animal was burned as a whole burned offering on the altar. When we come to the sin offering or the purification offering, the focus isn't so much on the body as on the blood. The fact that its blood had to be collected and certain things were done with the blood. In the first two descriptions of the sin offering, that concerning the priest and the nation as a whole, then the blood was gathered in a bowl, and the priest would go with that bowl from the court of the tabernacle, an open area surrounded by a fence in which all the people could gather. They went into the tabernacle of meeting, the actual tent. And that tent, you'll remember, was divided into two halves. The holy place in the tent. Only the priests could go into the tent itself. The congregation could only gather in the court of the tabernacle. The priests could go into the holy place, the first part of the tent of meeting. And the high priest, he alone could go into what was called the most holy place, divided off by a great veil. And he could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. So when an offering for sin was made on behalf of a priest or on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, the priest could go take this bowl of blood into the tabernacle of meeting, into the holy place, not the most holy place, just into the holy place, and there sprinkled it 7 times on the veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place. And there also in the holy place, in the first part of the tent, was an altar of incense, which burned to the Lord. And there he also had to dip his finger in the blood and put the blood on the horns, on the corners of the altar of incense. Then he came out of the holy place and he went to the altar of burnt offering where the animal sacrifices were burned to the Lord. And there on the corners of that altar he had to place the blood. And the remaining blood in that bowl was poured out at the base of the altar. That was what he had to do if it was a priest or for the whole nation that the sin offering was being brought. If, however, the sin offering was for a ruler or the common people, he didn't take the blood into the holy place. He didn't go into the tabernacle of meeting. He stayed in the court of the tabernacle, where all the people were able to gather. And there he placed the blood, again on the corners of the altar of the burnt offering, and he poured out the remainder of the blood at the base of the altar. So the blood played a significant part in the sin or in the purification offering. The second thing to note is what was done with the body, because again, with the body, different things were done depending on the situation, depending on who it was or what it was the offering was being offered for. Again, we see a difference here between an offering brought for the priests or the nation as a whole, and an offering brought for the rulers or the commoners. If the offering was brought for the priests or a nation, then all the fatty parts of that animal were removed and they were burned on the altar of burned offering. But the rest of the animal was taken outside the camp of Israel, outside the tents of meeting, outside the court of the tabernacle, outside of the camp itself where all the people live, outside into the wilderness. And there, outside the camp, was the place where all the ashes from the altar were disposed of. And there, by the ashes, the remainder of that animal sacrifice was burned. The fatty portions burned on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the sacrifice, the entire sacrifice, burned outside the camp. If the offering, however, was being offered for the sins of a ruler or a commoner, not the priest and not the nation as a whole, then, in a similar way, the fatty portions were burned on the altar of the burnt offering in the court of the tabernacle. But the rest of the offering was a portion for the priests. It was food for them. We find that described for us in chapter 6 and in the closing section of chapter 6, where we read there that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting." So, it's specifically said that the body for the priests and for the nation as a whole was burned outside the camp. In chapter 4, it made no mention of what happened to the body if it was a commoner or a ruler who brought the sacrifice. Chapter 6 explains, well, it became the priest's portion, and he could eat. The offerer had no portion from this sacrifice, unlike the peace offering, in which God had a portion, the priest had a portion, and the offerer had a portion. In this, the offerer had no portion. It was entirely for the Lord and for his servants, the priests. So the body, certain things have to be done in that situation. And the third thing I want to point out, I've made mention of it earlier, and that is that in cases of extreme poverty, a meal offering, an offering of grain, of cakes, similar to the grain offering, was offered. That was acceptable. And that only a portion of that was burned on the burnt offering to the Lord, and the remainder of that offering was the portion of the priests, as we see there at the end of chapter 13. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sins that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priests as a grain. And so the Lord took into consideration the situation of people. The commoner had certain sacrifices. If he could afford to bring a kid of the goats, he must bring a kid of the goats. It wasn't a matter of choice. But if he couldn't bring a kid of the goats, he couldn't afford it, he wasn't wealthy, then he could bring pigeons or a turtle dove. But if he couldn't even afford that, if he was so poor that he couldn't even afford that, then God was gracious, God was merciful. He allowed them to bring a grain offering. So that's the sin offering. That's the purification offering. Now, what's its significance? What was its significance for the Israelites in the Old Testament? Well, there's three things I want to draw out. The first is to mention again and focus on the fact that this was a purification offering. That was the great purpose of this offering. It dealt with specific sins. You'll remember that the burned offering was an offering for the atonement of sins, to make atonement for people's sins, but only in a general way. Every morning and every evening, on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, the priests made a sacrifice of a burnt offering, a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening, to atone for the sins of the people. That was done every day. At any time, an Israelite could voluntarily bring a burnt offering to the Lord, not for any specific sin, but simply because he wanted to. We get an example of that in the book of Job. Job probably lived before all of these offerings were given to the people of Israel. But nevertheless, you remember reading in the first chapter of Job how he offered a sacrifice to the Lord just in case his children were involved in sin. He was the head of the home. He was their representative. He was responsible for his children as the head of that household. And so he made this voluntary offering of an atonement for sin, just in case, not for any specific sin, but just a general offering to the Lord to atone for the sins of his family. And so the burnt offering could be brought by the Israelites at any time. But the sin offering, the purification offering, is to be offered for known sins. They may have been committed unknowingly. In fact, all of the ones that are mentioned here, it speaks about he didn't know it, but when he knows it, he becomes guilty. When he realizes that he sinned, he becomes guilty and he must offer this sacrifice. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. The grain offering was a voluntary offering. Peace offering was a voluntary offering. There were certain times, yes, that they had to be brought, but generally speaking, the people could bring those offerings at any time. The purification offering was not voluntary, it was compulsory. It was only to be brought when someone had sinned, but it had to be brought when someone had sinned. Someone realizing that they've not performed their duty, as described in chapter 5, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. He's been a witness and he's forgotten that he has this duty to tell the leaders, the courts, as it were, about the thing that he's heard. If a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Then he must bring his sin offering, his purification offering, because he's unclean, and he must be made clean. It's an offering of purification for specific sins. And that's the case for the priests, it's the case for the whole congregation, it's the case for the rulers, it's the case for the common people. When they realize that they have sinned, they must bring this offering. But, and I think it's significant, that throughout Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 5, it constantly talks about unintentional sin, sinning unknowingly. And when that sin comes to their attention, they had to offer this offering. If the sin was deliberate, no atonement could be made. If the sin was deliberate, that guilt abided on them. We find that in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30. There we read, the person who does anything presumptuously, intentionally, literally with a high hand, deliberately, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach to the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now that is following on immediately after a recap of the laws concerning unintentional sin, concerning the sin offering. What God is saying is, look, the sin offering is for those who unknowingly, unwittingly commit a sin. It is not for those who deliberately, knowingly, despite understanding God's law, continue to sin. And it gives an example then. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. What's going on here? They didn't know, they didn't understand, it hadn't been explained what should be done to him. Well, it's not the sin that hasn't been explained. They know that it's wrong to work on the Sabbath day. That man knew that it was wrong for him to be doing that. Remember the context. The context is explaining presumptuous or deliberate sin. It's giving us an example. Here's a man. He knows the law of God, but he's still gone out on the Sabbath day. The people, though, they don't know what to do with him. They know what to do in the case of someone who's committed an unintentional sin. Offer a sacrifice. What happens with someone who's committed a deliberate sin? He must be put to death. Why must he be put to death? Well, he can't be made clean, you see. And he's contaminating the camp of Israel. And God, a holy God, can't dwell with an unclean people. That's what all these sacrifices are about. Making atonement, making purification for unclean people so that they can continue with God, in the presence of God, in fellowship with God. Here's someone who's deliberately rebelled against God, deliberately gone his own way, despite knowing the law of God. God says he must be taken away, must be got rid of from the camp, must be stoned to death. Similar thing with murderers, those who commit a murder. It's interesting when you read the Old Testament, you see that there's a difference between manslaughter and murder. There's a difference between an accidental killing of someone and a premeditated killing of someone. Someone kills another person, having planned it out, knowing what they're doing. Well, that person must be killed, must be stoned to death. Someone who accidentally kills someone else, he is free to flee to a city of refuge. And when he's in that city of refuge, no one can touch him. No one can take his life from him. Difference between known intentional sin and unknown unintentional sin. So these offerings are for specific sins committed unintentionally, unknowingly. When they come to a person's knowledge, this sacrifice had to be made to purify that person. And here then is this blood. That's why it's so important, because blood was the symbol of purification. It's what cleansed the person in a ritual type of way. And it's interesting too that it wasn't just the person who symbolically is being cleansed, but the things that they have contaminated by their uncleanness. You notice when it was a commoner or a ruler in Israel, the court had to be cleansed. The altar of the burnt offering had to be cleansed by the blood, because that was where the people could go. That was where the commoners and the leaders of Israel could congregate. And if they were unclean, they had made that area symbolically unclean. And it had to be cleansed, just as they had to be cleansed and have their sin atoned for. If it was the whole nation of Israel, or if it was a priest who had sinned, then that contamination went still further. It went into
the tabernacle of meeting. It went into the holy place, and that became symbolically unclean through this priest or the nation's sin. And so that had to be cleansed. So when the sin offering was brought for the whole congregation or for the priest had to go into the holy place and sprinkle the blood on the veil and on the altar of incense. And once a year, one commentator puts it like this, once a year the whole accumulation of the sins of Israel was such that they sort of seeped into the most holy place. And once a year, the high priest alone had to take the blood on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, there in the most holy place, to purify that place and to maintain then a place of purity for the Lord, in which he could dwell among his people. The whole focus here is on purification. And it's fascinating to see the significance then of this blood of purification as it was placed in the different parts to which different people in Israel had access. The next thing that is significant about this offering is that it emphasized the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. How bad is it that someone commit an offense to God, even unknowingly, even unintentionally? It's made that person unclean. It's made the camp of Israel unclean. It's made the court of the congregation in the tabernacle unclean. It may even have made the holy place unclean. Such is sin. Such is its offense to God that it must be purified. It must be dealt with. Even the tabernacle of God could be affected by a person's sin. So much of an abomination was it to God. And the fact that when it's the whole nation who is sinning, or when it's a priest, a representative of the nation before God, a mediator between God and man who has committed the sin, so great is this scene that the animal that has been sacrificed for that sin has to be taken outside the camp. Outside of the tents of the congregation, outside of the court of the tabernacle, outside of the camp of Israel, out into uncleanness. And there it must be burned, there it must be destroyed. The sin of Israel must be taken away from the tabernacle of God. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is so perfect, he is so pure, that he cannot dwell in the presence of sin. Sin must be removed from him. So great is it. So this sacrifice then emphasizes the sinfulness of sin and God's abhorrence of sin. And the third thing to note is that these sacrifices are there to make possible the continuing presence of God among his people. The writer to the Hebrews explains this in Hebrews chapter 9, and in the first part of verse 22, it's a verse that is familiar to us all, and particularly the second part, but the first part: according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. This was necessary. The tabernacle must be kept pure. Sacrifice must be made. Blood must be sprinkled. Because it's with blood, with this life given, that purification is made. And God is able to continue there among his people. Well, so much for the significance for the people of Israel. What's the point? What's its lesson for us today? Well, three things again I want to draw out from this as lessons for us. The first thing is that it is blood still that purifies. Not the blood of bulls or goats, pigeons or doves, but the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what purifies
the believer, the true Christian. Again, in this great commentary on the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 12 to 14, we read these words: "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is the blood of Christ which cleanses from sin." The beloved apostle in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Later on, towards the end of his life, in his Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" It's the blood of Christ that purifies, the blood of an offering, the blood of an animal sacrifice. That was symbolic of the great sacrifice that was given, Jesus Christ himself. His blood cleanses from all sin. Second thing to learn is that the purification sacrifice of Christ is made for his people, for those who trust in him. And it's made in order for us to have access into the presence of God. Just as that purification made possible access to God, so it is for us today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. "Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We are able to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can all enter. It was the high priest alone who could enter into the holiest place in the tabernacle, and then only once a year. But Christ has broken down that barrier of separation. He's torn the veil. He's given up his own life. He shed his own blood so that we might be purified and enabled to have free access into the very presence of God. The whole purpose of Christ's sacrifice, atone for our sins, to purify us so that we can have fellowship with God. And the third thing that we learn from this is that Christ, in order to purify us, in order to cleanse us from our sins, in order to make us clean, had to go into the unholy place, the unclean place. He had to go outside the camp, as it were, and there offer up his body. Just as the priest, the sin offering for a priest or the whole nation was offered outside the camp, the body burned up outside the camp. So the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 tells us, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate," that is outside the gate of Jerusalem. But what it's telling us there is that Jesus Christ had to separate himself from
from all that was seen by the Jews as being so important, and to make a new way for those who would truly be clean, be cleansed, those who wish to be purified by Christ must identify with him and go outside the camp to him. Be willing to be different, be willing to be separate, be willing to be apart from all that man thinks is wise and right and good. He goes on to say in Hebrews 13 and verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The significance of Jesus' crucifixion outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp, the significance of him offering up himself outside of the camp, was that he was departing from all the tradition that had emerged under the rabbinic customs. And it was a departure from the world and from what man thought was right. And there he offered himself in an unclean place. The Jews thought it was unclean, in order to cleanse his people from their sins. And the significance for us in this is that we have to depart from what man thinks is right and good and noble. And we have to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ by leaving the world and its ways and following Christ and his ways. We cannot stay in the world, part of the world, one, at one with the world, and be a true follower of Jesus Christ. We must leave the world and follow him. Be in the world, but not of the world. And this is what Jesus calls us to do. All that blood, sprinkled on the veil. Think of that beautiful veil in the tabernacle and in the temple. It wasn't so beautiful. All stained with blood. That altar of incense, blood on every corner. That altar of burnt offering, blood on every corner. And rams into the sand, which it rested. Blood everywhere. Any time anyone went into the tabernacle of meeting, what struck their eyes was blood. Fresh blood. Dry blood everywhere. In some instances, even blood sprinkled on the people. Blood to the people. Life given that they might live. And our confidence and our rest and our assurance of peace with God is the blood of Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, who gave himself for our sins. And our sufficiency is Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ went out of the city and gave up his life under the reproach of man. Are you willing to bear the reproach of the world to be identified with Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who shed his blood, that those who trust in him be cleansed from their sins and brought into a relationship of peace, of union, of fellowship with the living God? May God help us all put our trust in Jesus and to walk worthy of him.